The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
The reading today is from Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19a. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, I too add my welcome to Joe's. I'm Brian Salter, one of the pastors here, and it's been a while since I've been with you. I went to Central Asia and have been back for about a month, but have been doing various things around the church, and so I'm back here and glad for that in the sanctuary. And as promised, I told them I would, I bring you greetings from the church in Central Asia. I bring you greetings from the church in Kazakhstan, Tajikistan, and Turkey. Saints that I was able to worship with on our travels, they send to you their love, their affection, and their joy. It is remarkable to be there and see what God has allowed us as a body to be a part of. It's just stunning. And it's all of us. Everywhere I traveled in Turkey and Tajikistan and Kazakhstan, they knew of this place called Lookout Mountain and this church who has been engaged for so many years. So thank you and greetings to you from them. We can't wait, our team, to share a report, and we'll be giving that March 8th on a Sunday in the evening. We'll be reporting and hope you'll all come and hear about your impact in that land for the name of Jesus Christ. So greetings from the church in Central Asia. It's amazing, they've already finished worship there in Central Asia this day. And they've gathered there in those lands to worship the same God. And they have sat underneath the same authority of Scripture and asked God to change their hearts. So let us do the same now. Let's pray. It is amazing that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever. That the church around the world has gathered this day to give you praise and honor that you alone deserve. We gather underneath your word, submitting, surrendering our lives to it. And we ask now that as it is preached, that you would give gifts. That you would give the gift of repentance to everyone that's here. Teach us how to repent based on what we hear. Would you give the gift of faith to believe all the more in the grace of Jesus Christ, or even for the first time? And would you give the gift of good works? Stir us up to good works because of your word going forth. And we ask this for your glory alone. Send now your spirit upon your word and change us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are winding down Black History Month. I hope you're aware of that. of this month. I've been made all the more aware of it these last 2 years. In February, I've been on the radio on WNOO with Pastor Alfred Johnson, Church of the Firstborn, and Brother Sam talking about African church history and the presence of African Americans in church history. And it's always been wonderful for me to learn and to celebrate. And during that time, Pastor Johnson said, "You need to go watch Harriet, the movie of Harriet Tubman." And so our family gathered recently and watched this movie about this very unlikely person, Harriet Tubman, that would take on such an uneasy and impossible task. She couldn't read or write. She was crippled by a haunting childhood. She had no funds to her name. She was a 20-something slave girl in Maryland. And she set out for freedom in 1849, heading north. What a movement of courage. And the fact that she found her freedom on that journey is remarkable enough, but what she did next is even more unlikely and impossible. Once free in Philadelphia, she took on work as a cook and as a maid. And she used her wages for journey after journey from Philadelphia to go back into Maryland for rescue missions to gather family, friends, and strangers, and at great personal cost to lead them to freedom. She did that for 15 years until the outbreak of the Civil War. Countless people led to freedom. It seems unlikely. It was surely very uneasy for her, and her heart seemed impossible. But she took it on and brought freedom. What could have enabled her to conquer fear associated with such a call as that? There's a scene in the movie where Reverend Samuel Green says to her, "Fear is your enemy. Trust in God." She did. Harriet Tubman was guided and protected by her God and by her faith, so that even when obstacles seemed insurmountable, it was her faith in God that gave her strength to keep moving in her call, even though she was afraid. I have to think that Ananias and Harriet Tubman might have something to talk about. A call that came to them that made them tremble, but once obeyed, made the world shake. Harriet Tubman's obedience led to freedom for many. Ananias' obedience leads to the greatest missionary effort to start the church and to spread throughout the earth. See, God uses seemingly insignificant and unlikely disciples to accomplish his great kingdom work, and that's the great hope of this text this morning. He uses people like us, people like Ananias and Paul, seemingly insignificant and unlikely disciples, to do his great work. First, we want to look at Ananias, a seemingly insignificant disciple who steps onto the scene in Acts 9. He is called by God directly to courageous action. And what you'll find with Ananias is he has a ready obedience despite real concerns, and he has a love for God and his people. He has a ready obedience despite real concerns. Just walk with me through the text in verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." This is one of those "do what" moments in Scripture. That would have been the inclination of his heart and every other heart that would have stood there before God when he said, "Hey, go ask for Saul of Tarsus." Do what? What's amazing is he tells him he's praying, and that's amazing grace in and of itself. This man who persecuted the church and was no stranger likely to prayer and religious activity is now praying, really, to the living God. Imagine those 3 days when Paul was blind, him praying. What would have Paul been praying about? I can imagine he prayed forgiveness for his sins and his persecution and his harm and his self-righteousness. I can imagine he prayed for wisdom. What's next? I've given my whole life to zeal for the law. I've given my life to zeal for taking out the church. What's next? I can imagine he prayed with praise that God has been merciful to me, that when I met him on the road, though I had attacked him, he did not kill me. He sent me and said, wait, Paul is praying. Is this entirely new relationship with God through Christ? One writer said, Paul, the raging lion, is now a bleeding lamb. The one who opened his mouth in verse 1 with murderous threats, breathed out to the church, is now breathing out prayer and praise to Jesus, the one he had persecuted. It's remarkable. But still is not real comforting for Ananias. The fact that he's praying is no real comfort to Ananias, I imagine, because Acts 22:12 says that Ananias was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. That meant he was very earnest and zealous, like Paul, who was described in Philippians as a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, faultless. So Ananias very likely could have said, he's praying. Well, Paul prays. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. And so after hearing that, you know, God says in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And it's at that point that Ananias decides it would be a good time to either remind God of what he needs to be reminded of or give some new information to God that I've heard some things, God, about this Saul of Tarsus. So he says, Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Again, as if God was unaware of those things. But that's okay. Because isn't that what prayer is so often, just being honest? And you're often telling God what he knows, but you're saying it from a heart that says, I'm afraid. I know you know, but I'm scared. God, as you call me to this, have you taken this into account? So Ananias finds very little comfort that Paul is praying because he knows Paul has been praying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, for a while now. He's killed Christians. He's a terrorist in Jerusalem. He found letters in homes that sent him to this place in Damascus, intent to go to Christian homes and rip them out of their homes and kill them. He was sent with authority. And Ananias says, just making sure you know this, God. He's praying honestly. And then verse 15, the great line, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. I hope you understand that that's all God really had to say. He has full authority. All he has to say is go. And our response should rightly be, yes, Lord. But I want you to notice the compassionate kindness of God. He heard Ananias. He heard his fear, he heard his real concerns, and he says more than go. What kindness. He says to him, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Again, another do what moment? Him? I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. God tells Ananias, he really is mine. He really is being sent out to do something no one's ever been sent to do. I know you're afraid. You can trust me. That's really what happens in this dialogue. The Lord could have just said, go, but he says more. And verse 17 follows, then Ananias went. Do you see the ready obedience despite real concerns? It's so clear. He's readily obedient, but he's not dishonest about his fears or concerns. I think the question for us would be, what is God calling each of us to do that surprises us, maybe even scares us? What does he have before you right now that he's saying, go? How would we know? I would encourage you not to anticipate a vision because he's giving you revelation. And in his word, he says some things really clearly that you could know maybe that he's calling you to do something surprising and scary, like forgive as the Lord forgave you. He says that in here. When you hear that, some of you fear rises. But he says, go. Can you trust him? Can you talk to him about your concerns and hear that he hears you and sends you? What about when he says, give generously? And you're inside, you think, there is so much fear about the security or insecurity I would have in the future if I were to obey that command. I just can't. And he says, let's talk. Go. What about love the unlovable? Go. What about in Titus where it says that those who know the grace of God have been taught to say no to ungodliness? What ungodliness is in your life that God is saying, say no to it? And you say, I can't. I'm afraid. He says, let's talk. Go. Where is God calling us to go? Where would you discover where to go? Right here. And may God find us with a ready obedience, despite real concerns. But you also see that Ananias has a genuine love for God and his people. In verse 17, the latter half of it, it's amazing. He goes into the house and enters it, and placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. I want you to really try to let those words sink in. You're Saul. You know what you've done. You held the coats while Stephen was stoned. You've literally drugged people out of their homes. You've had people arrested. Blood on his hands. And Ananias places his hands on him and says, Brother, amazing grace. Amazing grace. Ananias declares with that phrase to Saul, you're my family. Not because of what you've done, because of what Jesus has done. And therefore, we can call each other brother no matter what. What a welcome that no matter what realities, past records, regardless of class or distinctions or hurts or wounds, the gospel of grace makes us family. It transforms foes into family. This terrorizing fanatic is now true family. This is an amazing testimony to the gospel when he says, Brother Saul. Because in Saul of Tarsus, you see that works righteousness hits a dead end. He was so zealous for the law, it was a dead end. His evil is clear, but Christ's grace triumphs. So he says, Brother. John Stott said, I think these were the first words Saul ever heard from Christian lips after his conversion. Amazing grace. Your family now, former foe. How are we treating each other? Brother, sister, family, the gospel changes everything about how we treat one another. So from Ananias, this seemingly insignificant disciple, we move to Saul, an unlikely disciple that is called to new life. And as Ananias comes to him, he says to him in verse 17, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus," the Lord Jesus, he makes sure he understands the one who appeared to him. That was Jesus, and he's the Lord. "He appeared to you on the road as you were coming here and has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Been blind for 3 days. And at this touch, Ananias is sent, and suddenly, when Paul's eyes can see again, he sees like he's never seen before. Why? Because he had seen Jesus. Prior to seeing Jesus, he saw the world in a completely different way. And then he saw Jesus and went blind. And now he is touched and he opens his eyes and his seeing is completely transformed. Transformed because he knew he had seen the one who he thought was merely a curse hanging on a tree. But as he encountered him, he realized the curse on the tree was the payment for sin and was now alive, conquering death. He saw the crucified, risen Lord, and it changed everything about how he saw everything else. That's a new vision of Christ. Is that ours? Do you see everything in life through the lens of crucified, risen Jesus? That's a new vision. He also has a radically new purpose for life. He is both chosen to carry the name of Jesus and to suffer for the name of Jesus. You see that he is chosen to carry the name of Jesus in verse 15. We understand in another text in Acts that Ananias communicates this purpose now for Paul that he received in verse 15, where the Lord told Ananias, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." This is now his new purpose in life, to be God's ambassador to the farthest ends of the earth. Verse 15 is one that you should note in Acts. Chapter 9, verse 15 is as important as Acts 1:8. Because if you want to know how to outline the book of Acts and understand what Luke's doing, you only need to know those two verses. In Acts 1:8, he says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So chapters 1 through 7 are Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12 are Judea and Samaria. Chapters 13 through 28 are the ends of the earth. You can outline the whole book of Acts from chapter 1, verse 8. But if you want to understand chapters 13 through 28, all you got to know is Acts 9, 15. Because chapters 13 through 20 is Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Chapters 24 through 26, Paul's ministry to the kings. Chapter 22 and 28, Paul's ministry to the sons of Israel. At the end of Acts, you realize God has fulfilled his mission through Paul. Right here, he's given a new purpose. Go to the Gentiles, chapters 13 through 21. Kings, 24 through 26. Sons of Israel, 22 and 28. So that Paul is called with a new purpose to take the gospel not only through spatial distance, but to cross every religious, ethnic, and cultural barrier and boundary. And that is our purpose. To take the gospel across those boundaries. for the glory of God and his name. But how will we do it? How do we carry Jesus' name? Well, it's very important that you see in verse 17, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Please notice it doesn't say that he received the Holy Spirit. That was given to him in his conversion. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's very key that as you interpret this text, that you understand how Luke particularly uses the phrase filled with the Holy Spirit. It means a particular thing for Luke. He uses that phrase always only before someone pronounces truth and proclaims what's true. Just walk with me. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit for preparation proclamation. In Luke 1, 41, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit as she sings and proclaims before Mary the truth of the one in the womb. Luke 1, 67, Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, and then what does he do? He prophesies. Acts 2, 4, Pentecost, they are filled with the Holy Spirit according to Luke, and then they speak truth through other languages. Acts 4, 8, Peter stands before the Sanhedrin. He is filled with the Holy Spirit and then proclaims truth. 4, 31, the church prays, is filled with the Holy Spirit. What do? They speak the word of God boldly. Here in Acts 9, he is filled. Verse 20, he begins to preach. Acts 13, 9, Saul is filled. He proclaims before Elymas the sorcerer. This is Luke's pattern. You need to note it. Paul here is receiving fuel for proclamation. He is filled to proclaim. He is filled to proclaim. All of us have the purpose of carrying Jesus' name across cultural, ethnic, and religious boundaries and barriers. And the only way we will be able to carry the name of Jesus is through the filling of the Holy Spirit, the fuel, the strength, the power to proclaim. Why? Because with proclamation comes what? Suffering. Notice after that grand vision of 15, he says in 16, I'll show him how much he suffered for my name. This is not some sort of vindictive payback from God that you caused the church to suffer. Now I'll make you pay. This is ordinary Christianity. Suffering for the name of Jesus, taking up your cross, completing the sufferings of Christ. This suffering that is spoken of to Paul happens immediately. Chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan, and day and night they kept close watch on the city gates to kill him. It happens immediately, but throughout his ministry, it happens indefinitely. On and on. 2 Corinthians 11, he says, let's just listen to this. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times shipwrecked. I spent a day and night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from my own countrymen, from Gentiles, in the city, in the country, at sea, from false brothers. Danger. I've labored and toiled, and I've gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Why? Because he was filled to proclaim. And that proclamation brings suffering. And that suffering brings God glory. And actually advances the name of Jesus all the more. This is not God being vindictive towards Paul and saying, you made me suffer, I'll make you suffer. Hear me. This is ordinary Christianity. Carrying the cross of Jesus, no matter the cost, and carrying the name of Jesus across every boundary and barrier. in the film Harriet. She's about to go on another freedom mission. And a man in Philadelphia counsels her not to go. It's too risky, too much. Be content with what you've done. And she says this. He says, it's too far. I loved it. Harriet said, I ain't giving up rescuing slaves because it's far. That's not stopping me because it's far. Well, Paul, the man who said he would go to any length, far and wide, any foreign city to kill Christians, has now been radically transformed. He is now commissioned to chase Gentiles for their healing. And for Paul, nowhere is too far. Why? Because he's seen Jesus. Because he knows the grace of God. Because he has been given a call to proclaim and suffer for the sake of Jesus. So nowhere is too far for Paul because he trusts in the Lord. Nowhere is too far for Ananias because he trusts in the Lord. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when Christ calls someone, he bids them come and die. And so we'll have real concerns. But may God, by the grace he gives, give us ready obedience. Saul, willing to go die. Ananias, willing to go die. May it be so for us. May we take up our cross and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Our God, we pray that you would make it so. Help us to read in your word that we may know what you call us to do. Help us to see the world through the seeing of Jesus crucified and risen. Teach us to pray. Real concerns. And as we pray, give us the posture of ready obedience. Thank you for the gospel that makes foes friends and family. Thank you for that word, Brother Saul, which says we're family of God not because of what we've done or left undone. We're family of God because of what Jesus has done. Praise be to you. And as we prayed earlier, Lord, where should we repent? Where should our faith grow? What good works are you wanting to stir up from us? Would you help us know? In Christ's name, amen.